It's good to be with you all this morning. As we're getting ready to open our word this morning, I was reminded of this week, and I just experienced it afresh. When I was still early in my faith, I began going to a Presbyterian church when I was in college. And at the time, I can remember they would do this really odd thing. I'd never seen it before. It's quite weird. What would happen is the pastor would ask everybody to close their eyes. That felt normal. And then he would ask them to begin to pray to the Lord silently, confessing their sin together. Now, in my new Christian young mind at the time, the only thing I really knew about sin was this: you don't do it. And then after you didn't do it, you don't talk about it. Because we don't want to talk about it. If we talk about it, we might think about it. And if we think about it, we might do it. So we don't talk about it and we don't do it. That's the end. And yet here are all these people talking about it in a room together to God. And the pastor was encouraging them to do this. But I'm going to tell you something. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. It was a different tradition for me at the time, but I loved it. It was like we'd go in there and we just have this time set apart every week, this rhythm of just coming to the Lord and just repenting together. And it was marvelous. Instead of being stuck in guilt and shame, I found myself stuck in grace, transformative grace, over and over. To be honest, the prayer of confession, as we call it, is still one of my absolute favorite parts of Sunday morning worship. And maybe it's because I got so much to bring every Sunday. I don't know. But I love it. It's like just having your baptismal waters poured on you over and over every week. There's just a cleansing that happens there and a transformation that continues to happen there. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that exciting Christmas topic of repentance. And yet it is. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist this morning. If you want to get your Bible ready, we'll also have it on the screen. But we're going to be in Matthew 3. We're going to be looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and we're going to be talking about that life-changing and even world-changing power of repentance. So if you will, open with me. We're in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start right at verse 1 and read right on through to verse 12. Matthew 3:1 says, "In those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea proclaiming, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a big message. These are powerful words. It's more than I can accomplish this morning to really do justice to hardly any of it. But I ask that in your power, you would enliven your scripture to our hearts. You would bring to mind those things that you are calling us to see. And Lord, in your grace, that you would use anything I say to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, of all the people in the Bible, and there's a lot, I do think there's something about John the Baptist that draws us in. He gets our imaginations going here. He's this kind of wild-looking man, as we understand, who eats locusts, lives in the desert, and wears some radically simple attire. This picture is actually taken from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Any fans of the Jesus Storybook Bible? Oh, we love it. It's what our kids grew up on. As a matter of fact, I'm showing you this specific picture because when Addie was about 2 or 3 years old, we were going through this with her one day, and in explaining who John the Baptist is, she looked at this picture and said, "Baba." Now, Baba is who she calls her grandfather, Brad Long, who was here a couple weeks ago. And so we had the joy of explaining to her that her grandfather is indeed not John the Baptist. But we see here, John does, he pulls us in a little bit. He's an interesting character. And as interesting as he is, though, you wind up really kind of falling in love with John the Baptist because you value his passion, you value his humility, his hope. John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. What a profound, compact, succinct statement. John draws us in. And we find that he doesn't just draw us in. He drew in all sorts of people. I mean, we see in Luke chapter 3, it tells us that crowds were coming to John the Baptist. In our own text here in verse 5, it says that the people of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region along the Jordan were coming out to hear John and be baptized by him. So, in other words, John's drawing from cities, and people are coming all the way out to the wilderness just to hear them. The great historian Josephus of this area even records that people were going out in droves, so many that Josephus believed that the reason Herod had him arrested was because he was getting so many people coming out, he was afraid that he would lead a revolt. That's Josephus' perspective. But that being said, John had an enormous following. And perhaps even the more remarkable thing was the message he was preaching. What was he preaching? Repent! That's a hard sell. And people are coming from all over the place to hear this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you can imagine this. The Spirit of God's really on John. He's somehow hitting these wounds of the heart of people because they're going with it. They are repenting. They're being baptized in this river. Until, try to imagine this with me. This intense moment of ministry, people are crying out to the Lord. They're confessing their sin. He's baptizing them. Probably a beautiful moment. And then all of a sudden, people start looking over their shoulders. Kind of start backing away from the river a little bit, looking around. And you see a group of people drawing closer. Who are they? Sadducees and the Pharisees. They've come to see what this John the Baptist character is all about. Then John pulls what I call an Indiana Jones. Now, are there any fans of Indiana Jones? Oh my goodness, yeah. I grew up on Indiana Jones. I was pretty certain that a person of any good quality would need to master the art of the bullwhip, because that's an important skill in this life. Well, perhaps you'll remember from Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, there's this excellent moment. He and his dad are on the run, played by the late, great Sean Connery. And they find passage on a Zeppelin. Does anybody remember this scene? They get on a Zeppelin. They think they've gotten away. And all of a sudden, Indiana realizes that they haven't, that there's a Nazi officer boarding. And so he goes back and he puts on this waitstaff outfit. And he comes out, and just about that time, this officer has found his father and pulls his newspaper down and grins. He knows he's got him. Until a hand grabs him on the shoulder and spins him around, and who's sitting there waiting for him? Indiana Jones with a right cross, right? Nails him right in the face, grabs him by the scruff of the neck, throws him out the window of the Zeppelin. That was the sound he made. And he went a long ways down, and everybody in the Zeppelin's looking right at Indiana Jones, and he kind of scrambles, and he goes, "No ticket." Of which everybody pulls up a ticket, right? Well, John, in essence, kind of pulls a no ticket here on the Pharisees. They've come, they're doing their Pharisee-Sadducee thing. They're kind of looking around, you imagine. And he looks at him and he says this, verse 7, "But when he saw that many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham.'" Brood of vipers, brood being children, vipers being of the serpent, you children of the serpent. Do you hear what he's doing there? It goes without saying, John was not passive-aggressive. He says, you've come here thinking that resting on the laurels of your pedigree is what God is looking for. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you have no ticket. You're mistaken. It's not enough. And I can imagine that they're standing there looking at this wild, hairy prophet of a man, telling them that until you start bearing fruit worthy of repentance, you cannot understand what I'm talking about. And why is that important for us, even for us today? Well, because if repentance is about doing all the right actions and saying all the right things, well, then the Pharisees are professionals. And they really are. I know we like to mock them and make fun of the Pharisees. It's easy to do. But it goes without saying that these guys were incredible. They really were. We probably don't give them enough credit because of what they're missing in the process, but they really were incredible. Their ability to memorize and keep the law it would astound us to hear what they could do. And it's said in Judaism that to keep the Ten Commandments, there's actually about 613 commandments you have to actually keep. And they tried keeping every single one of them. And not only that, but rabbis would add on to this through sermons and teaching, and so it would expand these commandments, and which is called the Mishnah, if you're familiar with this. It's still very much a tradition in the Jewish culture. And can you imagine trying to memorize every sermon you've ever heard? I can't remember the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago. But these guys did. They did. They took it to heart. They gave their lives to it. They were incredible. And so when John says, essentially, no ticket, it's hard to wrap our heads around how outlandish that would have sounded in this context. But he was right. He was right. The Pharisees were giving their lives to manufacturing holiness, but what John is doing is he's preparing the way for the only one who can give it, the one whose sandals he's not even worthy to touch. And so to express this one who is coming, who's bringing in the kingdom of heaven. John's message focuses in on this ancient act called repentance. It's not just a New Testament thing. In the Old Testament, the idea of repentance was tied directly to God's covenant. Now, for those of you who are so gracious to go through the Old Testament covenant series with me a few weeks ago, this is going to sound a little familiar. But to repent in the Old Testament was not just to turn away from something, to not go do that over there, or stop doing this here. It was to turn towards something. But it wasn't just to turn towards anything. It was to turn towards this covenant that the people of God had with God. Hence, it defined them as the people of God. You're always turning back to the source of your identity in God. We kind of see this in Deuteronomy 30 here. Let me read it for us. It says, "When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I've set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you." Can you hear it, this idea of repentance? It's not, don't do that. It's, do this. Go to the source of your identity. You're the people of God. And for Israel, this concept of repentance was not a one-and-done idea, right? It was a rhythm of constantly turning towards the source of their identity, that we are the people of God in covenant with God. And earlier I mentioned confession, and though it's certainly a part of repentance, it's even bigger than that. It's even bigger than that. It's this act that forms your identity. Let me say it again. Repentance is an act that forms your identity. I was racking my brain on this. I would say that fewer ideas are given attention, especially in the Old Testament, to the formation of a people more so than repentance. I just can't think of one. It's a constant movement towards God over and over. Remember who you are. Do you want to be formed and shaped more like Jesus? Practice repentance. Do we want our kids to grow even closer to Jesus? Model repentance in the home. There's something about repentance that forms us and shapes us. But I want to give us a little bit of a definition, because I keep saying repentance over and over and over again, and that's a pretty broad word. I want to give us a little bit of a daily use definition of the word of repentance. Repentance is a humble turning towards God at every juncture of our lives. Repentance is a humble turning towards God at every juncture of our lives. There's the first time we do it, right? And we call that repentance. You know, we repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're seeing that with John, just this initial turning. But it's this constant turning. Repentance is more than a one and done, as it's modeled in the Old Testament. And so, this is where all of this connects with John this morning, that the kingdom of heaven is near, and to understand it, to experience it, to enter it, we are called to humbly turn towards God at every juncture of our lives so that we can find our holiness, our grace, our strength, our identity, not just in the covenant with God, but the fulfillment of the covenant, which is who? Jesus. Jesus. As John is preaching this very message, he's the transition point, isn't he? From the old to the new. And he's not just turning the people of Israel back to the covenant. He's actually preparing the way for who? Jesus, the fulfillment of the covenant. Can you hear it? Can you see it? That this repentance, this idea of repentance, is turning back to Jesus over and over again. He's literally modeling this. And this is where the Pharisees were missing it, because they were trying, and boy were they trying so hard and doing a great job at just barely missing it. Because John is preparing the way for the one whom Ephesians 2 is going to say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the free gift of God. Merry Christmas, right? But here's the wild part, and this is last bit, and then I'll sit down for the day. This is the wild part, where it gets really exciting, because repentance is, once again, not just about salvation, though it is. It's not just about drawing near to God, though it is. It's about witnessing the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. Those are interchangeable terms. Advancing. And John says, I'm going to baptize you with what? Water. And that's a good and beautiful thing. But the best is yet to come. Because when the Messiah comes, who will he baptize you with? The Spirit and fire. Yes, the Spirit and fire. Repentance paves the way for the activity of the Spirit of God. That when we humbly turn ourselves towards God at every juncture of our lives, we are by nature paving the way for the work of the Spirit through us. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, where, maybe even in the season of Advent, the season of sensitivity, I always like to say that in the season of Advent, there's a sensitivity to the work of God, even at the most secular of spaces. It creates this atmosphere where things are just, people are a little more responsive to the work of God. And I want to ask you this morning, where is God calling you to repentance, to a turning to Him, so that He could do something that needs the breakthrough of repentance? Whether that's the restructuring of the wants and desires of your own heart, whether that's being responsive to the needs and hurts of our neighbors or our family members, or whether that's even as a church, paving the way for reconciliation, for peace, for the things of the kingdom that don't come unless we all at the same time turn humbly towards God. I want to leave you with that question this morning. Do you sense a place where the Spirit of God, right now, or maybe this past week, has been saying, you know, it's really time to hand that over to me. It's time to give it to me, to turn it to me. It's mine. I want it. Will you let me have it? Would you repent? I'm going to pray for us this morning. We're going to ask for the spirit of Christmas in the most genuine of fashions to convict us and show us what He's doing so that we can pave the way for the movement of God through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, perhaps these words are just beckoning us for the first time. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing right now. But if these words are calling us to repent for the very first time in our lives and just say, you know what? I want to be identified as a follower of Jesus. Then Lord, we turn to you right now. We turn to you and call you Lord. But if there's something else, if we've been following you, but you want us to turn to you and turn something over, whether there's an action associated or simply just saying, Jesus, it's yours. I give it to you. I've been holding on to this and it's not mine to hold on to. So I'm giving it to you. Lord, right now, silently, we place it into your hands. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come with baptism and fire into our lives, that you would do through us what we cannot do in ourselves, and that is bring the peace of the one we call the Prince of Peace, along with the joy and the hope of this kingdom. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.